this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
I'm excited about what God's doing, and tonight and from time to time as moving into the hour, I really feel there's just something that God's nudging us towards, and just sort of beginning to ask, how serious are we about reaching the people that are in His heart? And the Aula doesn't so much only represent what's happening on campus and the students there. I just believe it's just representing a greater capacity for us. And obviously this morning it doesn't look like we need more capacity, but if you were to come this evening, it would be slightly different. But also just an improved level of excellence. I mean, just looking around this hall, as nice as it is, got ugly pavilions and funny screens put up all over the place. And just at this time, I just sense it's God just nudging a little bit and saying, just step out from where we've grown comfortable and step out from where we are at. And I really want to ask you guys, especially those of you who aren't with us this evening, pray with us as we continue to pursue that avenue. Pray with us that God would continue to open doors, that we'd really be able to have a venue, which is what seats about four times the amount that we can accommodate in here. And the amazing thing is something that's just so stuck with me. Every time we've been in that venue, even on weeknights, every single time, we've had more people there than the maximum capacity of this venue. We haven't once had an event there of any type where we would have fit in here with just in terms of the numbers of the people that were attending. So I want to ask you just to continue to pray with us, trust God with us just for wisdom and direction as to where He is leading us. And it sort of all ties into a verse in John 15, verse 8. Some of you probably know this verse pretty well. Who knows what John 15 is about? Who doesn't know what John 15 is about? John 15 is about God being the vine dresser. And John 15, verse 8, Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit, and so you will be my disciples." And I don't know if, like me, probably you hopefully pray this prayer a lot and bring it before God often and say, "God, I want to bring glory to your name. God, of all the stuff that I do and with my life and through my life, the one thing, God, that I'm really, really trusting for is that somehow the little bit that I do and even the mess-ups that I make and my shortcomings somehow, in some way, would bring a little bit of glory to your name." And that's something which I pray over us as a church often. It's a prayer for me and prayer for our family, that everything we do, God would somehow bring you glory. One of the things I love about Scripture, Rick Warren actually tweeted in the week, he said, "Stop listening for a voice and start looking for a verse. God's already spoken." And there's so much truth to that, that yes, we should be listening for the voice that still speaks, the voice of God that still saw more voice inside of us, the direction. But more often than not, the answer that we're looking for, God's already given us in His Word. More often than not, God's already said exactly what He wants around the scenario. We just need to spend time in Scripture to get to know what God has already said about that circumstance, about that situation. This is one of those situations where God says, if you want to glorify me, you don't have to go and fast for 40 days and pray and find out how do you bring glory to my Father. Just go read John 15, verse 8. You want to know how to bring glory to the Father? Bear fruit. And that's something which for many of us as Christians often is intimidating, because the truth is that unfortunately so many Christians, so many believers still go around and we think that God has come to save me so that I can have a whole life, a life of wholeness, and drive my comfortable car, live in my comfortable house, sleep in my comfortable bed with my comfortable family. God's come to sort of make me this warm, cushy, cozy place within which to live. And the truth is that God says that it might include that, and that might be part of our life for some of us, probably not for most of us. But what God does want from us is He wants us to bring glory to the Father. He wants us to live lives that are loud, lives that are out there for a world to look at us and to say, The God that that person serves, that's a pretty amazing God. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. How will you be my disciples? Well, you will be my disciples when you're bearing much fruit. The verses just before that, verses 1 to 7, place this whole thing in context. So I wanted to read that. Jesus speaking, and he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciple. And here within the context sort of this parable or story that Jesus is telling about a vine bearing much fruit, it's quite scary if you read the verses before that he says, the branches that don't bear fruit, it's pretty easy to deal with them. You cut them off and you burn them. The branches that do bear fruit, and this is a whole message on its own, they get pruned, they get cut back, they get treated in a very painful way, but it's for their health, to strengthen them, to ensure that the fruit they're bringing forth is the best fruit possible. Just recently, just driving through the Cape Winelands, sometimes you see those vines that have been pruned. Is anyone here who's seen vines that have been pruned? They look dead. You know, you've got this big vine when you start with all these little bushes and all these little branches coming off, and a good pruner comes and he cuts that thing till virtually nothing is left. Only the strongest of the strong growth and everything else gets cut away. And God says when we both bear fruit, that's our lot in life. We're going to get pruned from time to time, and it's not pleasant. He wants to cut away everything that's not going towards bearing fruit. But in the same time, the dead branches, the branches that aren't bringing forth fruit, he doesn't have much time for them. And this is a bit of a mind shift for many of us sometimes when we understand that here he's talking about believers. Here he's not talking about plants. He's talking about people. And he's saying that the people that bear fruit, he's going to draw them closer. They're going to remain plugged into the vine. And they're going to get pruned. But the people that don't bear fruit, we don't have time for them. And that's a bit of a hard thing to say. If I were to say it, fortunately, Jesus is pretty clear about exactly what he means there. And he's not saying you're going to go to hell. He's not saying that you spend eternity away from him. He's just saying you're missing something so integral and so core to everything that he's about. Something that I love about this passage, John 15, it says, God wants us and is looking for us as believers to be bearing fruit. And the key to fruitfulness is not doing more. The key to fruitfulness isn't being more active. The key to fruitfulness isn't exerting of ourselves more. The key to fruitfulness is simply abiding more. The truth is, if we look at the scripture a little bit, if you're sitting here today and you're not fruitful, it's because you're not abiding. For us who are cell leaders and small group leaders, if there are people around us and we look at their life and we see they're not fruitful, in other words, that which their hands are touching, that which God has called and inspired them to do, there's no fruit in that. And the biggest fruit and the most important fruit that God's looking for is the impact of life change of people around us. We've got a foundation too, just happening in, I'm not even sure what side, probably this side, in one of the classrooms right now. And I wonder how many of us sitting here today and how many of us sitting here tonight, just in this last year, have brought people to a place where we can bring them into relationship with the body of Christ. We can bring them to a perspective seminar. We can bring them to a community seminar. All measures, I believe, God looks at and he says, are you being fruitful? Are you understanding the heart of God to want to reach every nation and every people with the gospel of Jesus Christ? And understanding the tools that in this church he has given us, that The perspective seminar isn't about the perspective seminar. It's a tool to bring somebody to a place of understanding of salvation, bringing them to a place of getting filled with the Holy Spirit and understanding baptism, which we're going to do a little bit later this afternoon. Understanding what it means to be intimate with Christ. And God's looking at every one of our lives regularly and He's asking a simple question, are you being fruitful? And I believe as stewards of the people that God entrusts to us, as the people that we're leading, whether it be in a small group situation, whether it be just in a personal one-on-one situation, whatever it may be, this is a question we should regularly be asking for their own good. Are they being fruitful? And I say it's for their own good because the simple question, the simple answer that God gives us here, if they're not being fruitful, they're going to get cut off and cast away. So it's for their own good that they start bearing fruit. But the key to more fruitfulness, as I said, isn't doing more, it's abiding more. And that's something which I just sense God is just stirring over and over and over in our hearts. But too often, we neglect what it's all about. Yes, it's about salvation of souls, but you know that starts. That starts in you and me in our quiet time in our relationship with God. Abiding. Putting pause on everything else and saying, I'm just going to abide. I'm going to dwell in God's presence. I'm just going to hang with God. Whether it be in a worship, corporate worship evening where we come together and we just spend time worshiping. Whether it be personally at home, whether it be in your car where you go for a drive or a walk in a park around the corner from your house, wherever it may be, or you drive to a golf course and you just go walk around. Just put yourself in a place where you can switch off from the busyness and just dwell in God's presence. Say, God, Holy Spirit, let's go for a walk. Psalm chapter 1 echoes the same principle. It says, blessed is the man who walks in the counsel, sorry, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the paths of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, whatever he does shall prosper. There's an incredible promise here that God says that for those of us who dwell, in this case, in his word, we will be fruitful, and whatever we do will prosper. Brian Houston's got a really interesting take on this, and he says he believes that's true for Christians. Whatever we do prospers. When we moan, it prospers. When we get negative, it prospers. When we complain, it prospers. When we get critical, it prospers. But in the same way, when we get positive, it prospers. When we look to bring about change and not only criticize, the change prospers. When we start praying for people instead of complaining about people, the change prospers. And whatever we put our hands to, Scripture says, for those of us who Scripture calls as the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates, he dwells, he abides day and night. He will bear fruit in his season. Whatever he does will prosper. And I really believe God would have us walk in a place where whatever we do prospers, but what we're doing is building to his kingdom. Bearing fruit, good fruit, fruit that remains, as Scripture writes, in another place. Just as I was praying through this, I just want us this morning briefly to talk through a couple of things that would hold us back and withhold us, obstacles, hindrances to abiding in God's presence. See, God wants us to bear fruit, but that doesn't mean I must now go out and I must do more so I can bear more fruit. It's not saying, God's saying, if you're here today and you're not bearing fruit, it's not that something about you needs to change. You need to change. And you and I change when we spend time in the presence of God. You and I don't change until we realize the need to change first and foremost. And then we take that need to change to God and we lay it down at God's feet and we say, God, this needs to change. You know, repentance is not only an acknowledgement of guilt, of having done wrong. Repentance is an acknowledgement of being wrong. And it's so sad to me how often in church we hear that you are right, you are okay. And the reality is you're not okay, you're not right. That's the crux of the gospel, is that I, as a person, as an individual, inside of me, I need Jesus to come and restore and make everything whole again. That I'm not okay. And as long as we're telling people they're okay, we're withholding them from coming to Christ, and we're going to see that just now, because as long as I'm okay, why do I need Jesus? I love what Louis said, for those who were at the Passion thing. He says, sort of his whole message for me was summed up in one little one-liner. The gospel is not about God who has come to make bad people good. It's about a God who's come to make dead people alive. For us to begin to bear more fruit, first thing in this instance, we need to get God. If I'm honest and I look around my life, there's really not much fruit. Lord, in the last year, if I look around, there's nobody, God, whose life's transformed and changed because of the fruit in my life that's had effect in their life. There's nobody around me who's sitting at community seminar and getting baptized this afternoon. There isn't a small group that's flourishing, people who are, in a sense, flocking to me, but it's not that they're flocking to me, it's that they're flocking to you. I just happen to be a vessel that you're using in leading them to you. God, there's not much fruit happening in my life. Then it's a simple thing about going back and saying, God, oops. God, this maybe is news to me, but the good news is not news to you. You've known this all along. And you actually knew it so much that before you placed the first star in the sky and before the wind blew for the first time, you already knew that I wouldn't be enough. I wouldn't be bearing fruit. And your heart and your desire is not to curse me and to cut off this branch and throw it out. Your heart and your desire is to change and to transform me. I love what that John 15 says. One of the verses there that so often just resonates in my heart. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Do you know what that means? It means without him, we can do nothing. Not, I can do a little bit and I can do sort of okay. As Louis said, you know, a dead person is pretty useless. A dead person can't hold and help an old lady across the street. A dead person can't put a drop an offering into the offering basket. A dead person can't make a change to his community. And every one of us, until we come to the place where we allow God to be our complete and total life source, and I'm not only talking about coming to salvation, I'm talking about the place where we're plugged into him, we're abiding, where he is the vine. You know, the branch doesn't have any roots. The vine is root. The branch is plugged into the root, to the vine, and from there draws its sustenance and draws its food. We challenge all of us, maybe go home and find a plant in your home. Maybe some of you planted plants, for those of you who still got that. Take your plant and cut off a branch. And put that branch next to your bedside on your coffee table or something. And watch that branch over the next week and over the next month and over the next 2 months. And use that branch as a reminder and say, this branch is me. The moment I get disconnected, the moment I stop abiding, the moment I stop dwelling in the presence of God, this is exactly what happens. And the big lie is that I keep telling myself, I'm still going to be okay, and we're going to look at that now. But the reality is, this is me. I am just a branch. Without the plant that I'm attached to, even if I'm reborn, if I'm not plugged in, if I'm not abiding, in terms of fruitfulness, take a fruit tree plant if you want. A peach tree or a pepperdew plant or whatever it is. And go cut off a branch, put that branch on your coffee table and watch the fruit it bears. It's not. God's looking at us and he's saying, I'm wanting you guys to be bearing fruit. Couple of hindrances to abiding. The first one is a misunderstanding of God's purpose. Ephesians 5 verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I love how Paul writes that to the church in Ephesus, and he says, guys, understand the will of the Lord. There's meant to be a place in our lives where we sit back and we say, God, I don't know everything, and I don't have the whole picture, but I've got the outline at least down. There's a whole bunch of detail that's missing. It still needs to be filled in. But God, your will, I've got the big picture. God, you've somehow downloaded that into my spirit. And God, right, Paul here, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, writes to the church, and he's saying, guys, it's possible for you to know God's will. It really is possible, and not only is it possible, it's a bit of an instruction. Some of us sitting here, if I were to hand out a piece of paper, I say, write down God's will for your life. I wonder how many of us would sit there with a big blank. I really don't know. And that's one of the biggest hindrances of coming and abiding in God's presence, because we don't understand that He's wanting us to bear fruit. And if we don't understand that He's wanting us to bear fruit, then we don't have any need to be plugged in, because we think we're okay. We misunderstand God's purpose, that God actually saved us for a reason. That actually He came into our life, He reached down from heaven to earth, and He restored, and He's making us whole. Not so that we can go sit on our couch and watch the rugby in wholeness, but so that from a position of wholeness and a place of being made whole, we can extend that same grace to others and they can begin to enter into the same wholeness. That's the cornerstone of the reason why God has saved every one of us, to bring us to a place of redemption. So I love that Sean and Amelia's wedding last night. Both of them just talking and being so aware of the fact that they're not getting married for the sake of Sean and Amelia to get married, to have a nice, happy life together. It's that too, but there's something so much greater overarching their marriage, that they're getting married to pursue the purpose of God together, to take hands, to yoke together, and to come together, and to establish the kingdom and the purpose of God. That's why they're getting married. They understand that God has brought them together for a reason, and that reason goes way beyond just living a nice life together. For those who weren't at the conference, I really would encourage you, go onto our sermons website, click the Stellenbosch site, and there's a message that Fred preached. I think it was entitled GPS Coordinates. I still have no idea how those two fit, the title and the sermon fit together. But I would encourage you, if you haven't listened to that message, make a point of doing that. Just bringing in so much context, the purpose, why God has us on this earth. God's purpose of restoration, just really clearly put out there. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't listened to that message, make a point of getting that. So the first one, why we don't spend time in God's presence, is because we don't understand what He's wanting to do through us. We go to God when we're looking for a nice feeling, and we go to God when we're in a bit of a trouble spot, or we go to God when we have spare time. But we don't go to God as that branch and the vine, understanding that if I'm not plugged into this, there's no fruit going to come out in this life. And my purpose in this life, your purpose in this life, is fruit. If you've missed that up to now, let me just put it out there plainly. What is going to bring God glory in your life? Fruit. If there's no fruit, God's not glorified in you. Simple as that. Fruit. Much fruit. Fruit that remains. The second reason why so many people maybe are finding hindrances into spending time and abiding time in God's presence is because we think, I'm okay. I can do this by myself. Yes, I know God's called me and God wants this, but at the same time, God's given me some giftings and He's given me some abilities so I can do this. I can carry on. 1 Corinthians 8 says so beautifully. I love this verse. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, then he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. If any one of us sit here and we think, I know something, God's looking down at you saying, no, you still don't know anything. You start knowing something when you start realizing, I don't know anything. One of the first sort of one-liners that stuck in my head, we were kids at school, every now and again, you know, when a teacher doesn't pitch up, or when the class teacher doesn't have anything to do with a class, or you know, those odd periods you have from time to time. They would have sent us to the media center at school and we'd watch movies. And there were like four movies that we watched throughout my whole primary school career. So you watched them a lot. The one was Lambert the Sheepish Lion. And anyone ever watched Lambert the Sheepish Lion? We watched the thing a gazillion times. You know, Lambert was always crying. And then The other one that we watched often was the Siamese cat, I am Siamese if you please. I am Siamese if you don't please. You know, remember that one? And then something about the stars and the galaxy and the universe. I can't remember its name, but I remember one thing in there. The guy simply says, mankind's biggest problem is we do not know what we do not know. And even at a young age, I just understood that was really profound and kind of meditated over a long time. And it's so true. You and I, as we sit here, our biggest problem in that sense is we don't know what we don't know. There's a little bit of stuff that we do know, but we don't know that we don't know the stuff that we don't know. And that's exactly what God's on here about 1 Corinthians 8 verse 2. If anyone thinks he knows it, he doesn't. The first thing that you need to understand is that you understand I don't know it. I'm not okay. And yes, maybe I know how to do this project that my boss has asked me to do. I know how to write this computer program. But in the eyes of God, you don't. We need to stay plugged in every area of our lives. And the hardest area to stay plugged in is the area of our strengths. Because we think we're okay. I promised I wasn't going to, but I have. You know, just this Lance Armstrong thing that's going around. I'm thinking about it a lot and reading about it a lot because anybody who in some way, shape, or form, somewhere in their life has considered themselves a sports fan, you've been an admirer of Lance Armstrong at some stage in your life. Am I right? Everyone who's known anything about Lance Armstrong was just this icon that everybody looked up to. You know, even kind of, I was a diehard Lance Armstrong fan. Until a week ago, I would never have believed he doped. And everyone was saying, yes, he did, and then I was like, conspiracy. But then, you know, at some stage, the lights have to go on in his head. When all his teammates, the people he rode with, you know, his wife, his ex-wife, they all stand up and they say, listen, I doped. And that year, this is what I used. That's how I doped. I got it from Lance. I did it with Lance. You know, if they all start saying that, and Lance Armstrong's only reply is on Twitter that evening, do you know what I'm doing? I'm sitting on the couch watching TV, unaffected. And his press team bring out a statement, Lance Armstrong has never doped. Then you need to start asking yourself, when is this guy going to awake to reality? That everybody else understands that, dude, you're missing it. Except him. Somehow he still thinks he's going to pull a veil in front of everybody's eyes because he's been doing it for so long. The reality is that is so many of us exactly the same. There are areas in our lives where everybody else can see we're not getting it right except we're convinced we're okay. We're convinced, I know the whole, the rest of the world has come to knowledge of the truth in this area, that I suck at this, but I'm good at this. And it's when we enter into this place of repentance, which is so key to abiding in Christ. I love repentance, spoke about it a couple of months ago. It's a gift from God. It's not a curse, it's not something we should run away from, it's something we should embrace every time we get the opportunity to repent. To acknowledge, Jesus, there's still this massive part of me that doesn't represent you, that doesn't reflect your glory. So God, come and change it. God, help me to make this U-turn in my life. Acknowledge my wrong, and not only I have done wrong, I am wrong. My doing wrong was simply an outflow of the fact that I am wrong on the inside. And Jesus, you and only you can restore that. You and only you can make that right. The second, or third reason why some of us don't abide as we should abide. Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 34. And there are a whole stack of scriptures in Proverbs around this. Go read them. They're very sobering, but very funny. I went by the field of the lazy man, by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, overgrown, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. The stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So shall your poverty come upon you like a prowler and your need like an armed man. God really doesn't have a lot of time for laziness. I'm as guilty as everybody else here. You know, one of the verses speaks about laziness. It says, as a door turns on its hinges, so does a lazy man on his bed. I love scripture. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a lazy man on his bed. Yes, God gives his beloved sleep and rest, and we need to steward that while we need to make sure we could get good rest. We need to set our, you know, time planned to be wasted isn't time wasted. Time that you've set aside to do nothing with, kind of dead rest time, that isn't wasted time, that's effective use of time. We need to have time like that because our bodies just don't have the capacity to run red line all day, every day. We need those moments, those breaks where we just do stupid laugh stuff just for the fun of it. But at the same time, we need to be stewarding our time and say, God, am I lazy in entering into your presence? I know this is one of my biggest pitfalls. God will wake me up and say, Philip, go spend time. Oh, God, this bed's too comfortable. It's too warm. Get up now. Oh, just another half an hour, Lord. It's raining and it's soft and my wife's baking pancakes. Oh, Lord. But if there's an understanding that without Him, I can do nothing. That if anyone abides in Christ, I will bear fruit. In other words, if I'm not bearing fruit, it's because I'm not abiding in Christ. Puts a new angle on that laziness. Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. For joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. When we understand the value of being in God's presence, suddenly laziness doesn't become an issue. When we understand the value of what it is that God is giving us, then we become like these two men who go and sell everything they have to buy that. God, I don't mind not sleeping because I get to spend time in your presence. As a matter of fact, God, I'm going to be like a little kid again. You know, like little children, weird things. You have to tell them to go to bed. When was the last time somebody forced you and said, no, you are going to go to bed? Little kids are like that. But can you imagine if we grow to that point again where at some stage God says to us, put down your Bible and go sleep. Stop praying, I want you to go sleep. Now go to bed. Most of us, the quickest way to get to bed is to start praying. Lay down, God, I'm going to intercede for the nations. Tomorrow morning, sorry God, I was going to intercede for. I got to my front doorstep. I was just about to start praying for my street, God. And I was going to end in China, but tomorrow night I'll get it right. But when God starts to stir something inside of us, a diligence concerning the things of His kingdom. Option of laziness is diligence. And the devil comes to tell us sometimes that diligence is religious. It's not. God wants us to be deliberately diligent about His purposes. And that doesn't make it religious. Religious isn't about being a habit. Religious is when the heart starts going up, when it becomes forum godsdienst in Afrikaans. It becomes a form of godliness. I'm just doing the right thing, but my heart isn't involved. We must have stay away from that. But I honestly believe God would have us be a lot more disciplined in our relationship with Him. Go read about the early church fathers. Go read about the men like John Wesley. Their diligence, their discipline in spending time in God's presence. It was never religious dead exercise, but at the same time, it was a planned, purposed exercise. It doesn't always, yes, you will have spontaneous moments of intimacy with God, but you will always also have planned, structured, disciplined in moments of intimacy with God. And we need to have both of those in our life. And then the last one before we close this morning. Shame. You're not worthy to enter into God's presence. Pride says, I don't need to. Laziness says, I don't want to. Shame says, I'm not worthy. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You know, just in this week again, dealing with some people who are so, so broken. And to me, almost more heartbreaking than their brokenness is their reaction to brokenness. The moment we put our finger on that brokenness and I phoned the guy and I said, listen, we need to talk about this. You know what his first reaction is? He sends me an email. I'm no longer in your church. I resigned from Shofar, not wanting anything to do with Shofar anymore. Running away. So many of us, God comes and he puts his finger on us and he says, you're not bearing fruit. You're not bearing fruit in that area. He exposes an area of our heart of depravity. And you know the reality is, it's not that he's suddenly become aware of it and his mind towards it has changed. We've just suddenly become aware of it. And what do? We run away. We send that email to God and say, God, I'm resigning from quiet time. God, I'm not going to enter into your presence again. Because there's this lie that descends upon us that says we're not worthy and we're not able. The beauty of God and the beauty of spending time in God's presence is you never were worthy to start with. You never were able to start with. You never were good enough. It's only the blood of Christ that made you good enough. And the blood of Christ hasn't changed about the fact that you've now become more aware of something in your life, or you've messed up, or this happened, or that happened. That's done nothing about the blood of Christ. It's still the same blood of Christ. It's still the same blood of Christ that washes you clean from all sin. And that wanting to run away from when the shame comes is such a big lie from the enemy. And I want to encourage us in our own lives, and for many of us, this message, an element will apply to our own lives, but it'll apply more when we go back to our small groups and the people we're ministering with. When we're going to see, wow, there's some people here that are really not bearing fruit. And our reaction sometimes is to drive them to start getting it right. And God's saying, no, no, no. It's not to drive them, it's to call them. Not go and do more, come and become more. And as we become more, the outflow of that scripture promises we will bear fruit. Maybe not in the areas where we wanted to bear fruit. Such a chat with the wedding last night. Just somebody was sitting at a table with us, someone most of us know pretty well, just talking about just where she's going in life. And this year she's been praying and having to make some decisions. Just there with a big smile on her face. And she says, you know what I realized these last couple of weeks? All of these dreams I had for myself, these big nation-changing ideas that I had that we were going to do, they were my dreams. They were never God's dreams for me. They things I'd put on my own shoulders. And she could see there was just this weight off her shoulder as she was saying, I'm beginning to get on God's page. It's not the stuff that I thought I was going to do. I'm going to do different stuff. But these last 2 weeks, I've just begun to enter into that since I've embraced what God has for me and walked away what I wanted for me. And I've realized this fulfills me. This satisfies me. Somebody gave her a project in this line to work with, and she says, for 2 weeks, she couldn't let it go. Like that little kid, you have to go to bed now. Let it go. Put it down. We can play again tomorrow. Because God knows what you and I want a lot better than you know what you and I want. And when we just allow Him to be God in our lives, it's amazing the fulfillment and the satisfaction that comes. But it starts by abiding. Starts by spending time in His presence. It starts by spending time in His Word, allowing His Word to wash us and to wash that shame away. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass the elements of communion around, and we're going to have some communion together this morning. And I'm going to pray specifically for us, maybe for you, or maybe for somebody that you know, that the shame has gotten hold of them. The shame has so paralyzed them and keeps them from abiding in the presence of God. All of us have sinned. Now, just reading the statements of some of these other cyclists, because they're all bringing out statements saying, listen, I can't sleep at night. It's been eating me up. I have to sit with my children and explain to them their dad, who they thought was a great cycling hero, was a great cycling fraud. Carrying all of that weight for these years and just beginning to cast that off. And they're saying, listen, we've messed up the sport. At least now we can try and fix it. But until we bring it into the light, we're not going to fix it. So this is what I did. This is how I did it. This is why I did it. This is how it started. You know, the breaking of shame starts, the scripture says, 1 John 1 verse 7, when we walk in the light as He is in the light. When we understand that God is the same God yesterday as He is today, it doesn't matter what I did tonight, God hasn't changed. The blood of Jesus hasn't changed. The cross hasn't changed. But the devil wants to lay shame on top of me and weigh me down with a guilt. I said to my wife, I don't know how Lance Armstrong sleeps at night. How do you, having known you've destroyed so many people's lives and dreams, you know, he needs to just come into the light for his own healing, his own restoration. And just as you and I do. God wants to reset one or two of our defaults for us, and then he's going to enable us and empower us to go and minister this grace to others to reset their default. Our default isn't, my dad's a lawyer, and my dad kind of, since I was small, he always told me, if ever you get caught doing anything, your answer, your approach is always the same. Deny, deny, deny. Just start there, because once he's spilt the beans, you can't bring them back. But if you deny first, then later we can plan how we... And kind of that's how it works in the law. The problem is with God, he already knows. Deny, 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 and he's looking. Huh? Who do you think I... You think I woke up yesterday? I've been there, I've seen it. It's not like... Some of us still don't realize that God doesn't become aware of our sin when we confess it to him. God, I can't confess this to you because then you're going to know. No, he's known it all the time. And help people just to reset this default button, that the default button isn't send the email, I'm running away. No, I'm running into the arms of God. Yes, God, I've messed up, and thank goodness that you are the one who can heal and can restore, and you are the one who's not going to drop me despite my mess. And I can run into your arms, God, and you're going to hug me, and maybe you're going to give me a hiding too, but that's okay. I'm rather going to get out hiding from you now than just nothing. Because after the hiding comes the hug. And after that, the restoration. The passage we read a couple of weeks ago. Do not arise over me, my enemy. When I fall, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, then I will arise. I will bear the indignation of the Lord. So he pleads my case for me and executes justice. I'm going to ask us to stand together. We're going to let you partake communion just in your own time, just eat and drink in your own time. This piece of bread, as I share often, you know, it's not magical. It's like the ring on my finger. It's not a magical ring. It's not the day I get married, I put on a ring and suddenly I become a fantastic husband. Suddenly all my old issues get lost and suddenly I'm a big, incredible servant, washing dishes, doing everything right and perfect, buying flowers every day. You know, this ring doesn't do that to me. But it is a reminder of something so precious and something so special. And in the same way, when we eat this bread, it's not magical bread that suddenly transforms our lives. But it does remind us of something powerful that does transform our lives. The body of Jesus Christ that was broken for us. So that we don't have to be. In the same way that the cup, when we drink from it, it represents the blood of Jesus. It doesn't suddenly, miraculously become blood in our mouths. It's just an image, a picture of blood of Christ that was shed. So this morning, I want us to eat and drink, bringing our personal abiding in Christ before God. Thank God I haven't been abiding in you, God. Thank you, God, just for the grace that I can abide. I have been abiding, God, and there's fruit in my life, and it's all your fault, God. Thank you. Oh, God, I haven't been abiding as I should. But thank you that today, Lord, the default isn't that the less I abide, the less I abide. The default is the less I abide, the more I'm drawn to abide. God, when I'm out of your presence a little bit, everything inside of me starts yearning for you and I run to you. Maybe one of these specific areas, maybe shame, just lay it before God and say, God, I'm so ashamed. God, every time I come to your presence, this thing is still in the back of my mind. But right now, God, I just declare it broken by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, once we've done that, let's take a couple of moments and let's pray for people around us who, when we look at their lives, we can see they're not abiding as they should. We know it because they're not bearing fruit. You guys can, Michael, it's fine. Pray first for you as well. And for you and for everyone else. Hey God, if I look at their life, I know I don't see everything and I look through man's eyes and you look through God's eyes, God, but when I look through my eyes, I don't see fruit. And God, that's alarming because of what you said in your word, that it probably means they're not abiding. God, I want to pray for them that you would give them grace to abide, that you would draw them in, that them experience the life-transforming presence of Jesus Christ and become different, and out of their becoming different, be different and act different. Amen. So just on your own time, just as you feel led to pray, you want to speak to God, just each one in our
speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.